I know I've mentioned it a few times since I've been here. I just love to eat. Does anybody relate to that?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, and I've been playing with my clothing. You know, I shrank out of some clothes. I grew back in the clothes. Decided, you know, I wanted to go with the skinny jean look, so I did a little research on that. And they said, just buy any jeans that fit and just keep eating. They'll be skinny soon. I'm not sure which way I want to go because you get the jeans that fit right, then the shirts don't. It's just a mess. Carol, thank you for the Beatitudes and the Similitudes. We're going to talk about attitudes, just kind of keep that rolling there. This is week four of our series. For those of you who are here and those of you who are live streaming with us, I know you've been tracking with that. I've had a significant amount of feedback from you, and I love that. It tells me two things. I'm either doing a really bad job and you're correcting me, thank you for those corrections, or I'm doing a pretty good job and I'm touching and scratching where you're itching, and I'm excited about that too. But we've been wandering here with Jesus for, and this will be the fourth week, looking at some attitudes. It's kind of like an adventure, if you will. We began with looking at Jesus, who had been accused of being a friend of sinners. Shame on him. Well, not really, because we found out that the challenge is for us to be guilty of that as well, to be intentional with our friendships. The second week, we pondered how we measure other people. And it seems that Jesus modeled for us that everyone is equally worthy. And so that's our challenge. Last week, we looked at some of our attitudes about our money, about our things, and about our experiences, the things that money often buys for us. And at the end of the service, I kind of challenge you to think about some of those healthier ways to address those things in our lives. And so we have some attitudes that are going there. And this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a closer look to Jesus' invitation to forgive others in the way that he's forgiven you and me. Not just forgiving those little ouches. Most of those, we probably should just ignore them. But he's talking about actually forgiving our enemies. Forgiving our enemies. Ran into a woman earlier in my ministry, Kaylee, and we're in a Bible study structure, and she proceeded to tell this story about this wound that she had been struggling with, you know, and I wasn't quite sure where she's going with it. And as she unpacked it, we realized that she was hurting, just aching because of this wound. And as she continued to unpack the story, we realized that the wound was 15 years old. It was from high school. Somebody wounded her in high school, and for 15 years she clung to this thing. She was festering. She was aching. She was looking for some kind of release when all along she was the one who had the power to fix it by just releasing it. And the group just kind of leaned in with her to walk with her through this. But her pain was real. It was very real. Now, I'm going to guess that a few of you here, a few of you who are live streaming, probably are surprised that somebody could carry something for that long, a wound for at least 15 years, unmoved, unforgiving, hating. Now, the rest of us, we get this. We've either done this or we've been the object of something like this. And we know the pain that goes with it. We know that a stench kind of builds up around us and in us. We're a festering wound ourselves when we don't let something go. It just lingers. And whether it was a broken trust or a love that went bad or a friendship that broke up, but it has become fuel. And we're learning how to unlove. We're learning how to unforgiven. And perhaps we've actually mastered those things. And they just kind of pop out. They're just below the surface of our lives. And it doesn't take much to set us off. And now we begin that kind of broken relationship with yet another person. We could lash out at this teeny tiny little thing. Just explode. Because we're broken inside. Our souls are sick. We don't have the capacity to love. We don't have the capacity to let go, to forgive. And this is what John Ortberg, in his book, Who Is This Man, reminded us when he began to broach the subject of Jesus, the great forgiver. He actually reminded us in the one chapter that Jesus had actually said, love your enemies. That had been in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. It was right after the Beatitudes and the Similitudes, which Carol read for us this morning. Thank you very much. And it's also after a series of little mini teachings. He had picked several topics that we play games with, murder, adultery, divorce, and revenge. And he kind of unpacked those in a little bit different way. And then the passage we're going to look at this morning, I want to begin at verse 43 in Matthew 5. I want to read for you Jesus's invitation for us to imitate God. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along, or you can look past me and follow along on the wall or in that little box on the live screen. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You see, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this scene, it's priceless, this setting. Jesus is out there, it's a sunny day in the desert, and they're on a hillside, and Jesus is sat down, I don't know whether he's on a rock or just sat on a clump of grass or maybe right on the sand. I don't know what it looked like. We don't have pictures. No one was there with their iPods and iPhones and stuff to catch that. But around him were his disciples, probably the 12, but there might have been some other disciples because his group was growing. And beyond them, a larger crowd of individuals who had been gathering. They're following him. They're looking for insights for life. They're hoping to see something. And they're there. And Jesus is going to introduce his kingdom. And he does it with the Beatitudes, those opening statements of this chapter. And I'm going to summarize them in one sentence. Blessed are those who come to me empty and leave beginning to be filled by me. And that's what he did with those Beatitudes. He gave us a series of ideas that if we embrace them in our lives, we would find our emptiness replaced with his fullness. Well, what Jesus is going to do then after he laid out those ideas, he unraveled a series of relational blunders that had been unfolding for centuries. Holy laws that had been twisted until they had somehow become unholy and impossible to think that they would reflect God. And Jesus is now here with this group of people and with us as we read through them. And he's saying to us that every law, every word from God still stands, but let me help you understand what they mean. There are no loopholes. The laws are law. Murder is still murder, but hate and anger also kill. And he said that adultery and divorce, though it's allowed, and it was allowed with their rules that they had developed, but Jesus said, this is not God's ideal for you. And though revenge might make you feel good, at the end of the day, it's still wrong. It's sin. It's hate. And we are to forgive. We are to forgive. Jesus began after that in verse 43, and he said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Apparently, as we unpack this time period and what was going on, the Pharisees had been twisting the laws from the Old Testament, and especially for this topic that Jesus addressed here, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, And they had twisted it such that love was now reserved for a limited number of people, a select group. The neighbor that Jesus spoke of, that the law had spoke of, had been minimized to include those who were of the same faith, of the same race, and even of the same locale. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, what they had done, the Pharisees, they had taken the letter of the law. They didn't violate anything, but they took the letter of the law, love your neighbor, and they kind of squeezed it and focused it. And they took God's silence on the others as justification to not love certain people, actually to hate their enemies. Now, I know some of you are probably outraged that they would do this, that they would take a statement of truth and twist it to fit their particular needs, because they were very protective of their own people. And the others further out from them, they kind of distanced with this silence from God, which Jesus was now going to break. But I don't think we should be as upset with them as you might think we should. Because I think you and I are just as guilty as the Pharisee on certain occasions where we twist God's word, where we actually write our own Bible verses. And I have a couple of examples I want to give to you, and I'm going to say it before and I'll say it after I make these statements. These are not Bible verses, but I've heard them quoted. I've seen them in writing as if they were Bible verses. Money is the root of all evil. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Be in the world, but not of the world. One of my favorites. God will not give you more than you can handle. God helps those who help themselves, and God works in mysterious ways. These are not Bible verses. Now, you can get these ideas and pull them out of Scripture, and you can even get something pretty close to these, but not without a certain amount of violence on a verse to twist it to make it sound like what we want. Good ideas, great, but not Scripture. The Pharisees, they had been steeped in Old Testament law. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And they had been reading, and they had pulled out some ideas that began to be fleshed out as hate your enemies. In Psalm 139, verses 19 and 22, we read the following words. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. And then flipping over a page, depending on how your Bible's laid out, chapter 40, Psalm 40, beginning at verse 9. Those who surround me proudly rear their heads. May the mischief of their lips engulf them. May burning coals fall on them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. And may slanderers not be established in the land, and may disaster hunt them with violence. The Pharisees and others had lifted out of context these words, these ideas from the psalmist who had unloaded their hearts. They were in search of release and healing, and they were feeling things, and they wrote them as they were encountering God. They were being honest. The Psalms are like diary entries. You know what we write in diaries. And that's what they did. And the Pharisees had pulled those out of context of a larger psalm, and they had justified hate over love. They had justified racism over equality. They had justified vengeance over forgiveness, and they had justified violence over compassion. These principles that they had embraced were the total opposite of all the things that God had revealed about himself. But you and I are guilty of similar behaviors in our lives. We blur the lines between faith and society, between our faith and politics. We create gaping chasms between ourselves and other people and separate people into groups. And we even promote or endorse or not react against hate over love, racism over equality, vengeance over forgiveness, and violence over compassion. You read the news. This is what we've become. I've been offended by Facebook recently. I have a significant number of people that I've been friends with for years. They're on a 30-day break. I just hit that button. I just couldn't read their vitriol anymore. And some of them claim to know Jesus like we do. Jesus is offering something besides twisted misreading of the law. He's offering a way of love that embraces. And we see this beginning in verse 44. But I tell you, in response to what he described, the negative behavior, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Hating is outlawed by the love, or by the law. And instead, we are to love our enemies. We are to want what is best for them. We are to pray for them. We are to forgive even those who persecute us, those who attack us. And Jesus had reason for this, because he understood what the law was supposed to be teaching but had been misused. But he also went a little further for you and me. In verse 45, he said, that you may be. We are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that we may be children of our Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That we might open our lives to the possibility of doing these things that appear to be hard things, realizing the power of God in us and through us to do what seems to be simply not humanly possible. Love our enemies. Pray for our persecutors. Why? That God might be revealed through us. I like to think of us, some of us are large enough, but I like to think of us, we're billboards for Jesus. As we live our lives, people should be reading on us him as we live like him. Common grace. Jesus talked about in these verses, rain and sunshine. And he offered them as examples of this equally offered love. And it's this equally offered love that you and I are to have for other people. Not, I love people on this side of the room and I put up with you, but you guys in the middle, I don't know about you. It's not like that. And this love that we're talking about, the experts, the people who know the big words, I have to read it, it's right here. It's indiscriminate love. Indiscriminate love. It's love. It's equal love. It's love for everyone. It's a love that has no parameters whereby some are outside of the love. It's the kind of love that allowed Jesus to stretch out his arms so that he might embrace all of us. It's also the kind of love that we ought to be striving for in our lives. Jesus painted pictures for us here so we can think about that. When God reigns, when he waters our flowers and our grass, he waters our neighbors as well. It's common grace. It's indiscriminate love. And when he sends sunshine, he warms us with us, as well as that mean old guy down at the end of the block. He has indiscriminate love. And the question is, can we do it? Do we want to do it? And I believe both the can and the want rises up out of our understanding of what love really is. And we begin to unpack that love in our own lives as we encounter Jesus Christ at the cross. And those who have been loved, those who have been loved by Jesus at that way, we understand what we are to be offering to others. Now in the text, Jesus continues to unpack this love. Notice verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Now, I've observed, and I've played with it a little bit in my own life, but I've observed that it seems to be a really hard thing for the average person, even for the average Christian, to receive, simply say thank you, and not immediately begin to think how I might reciprocate to pay it back. And here's the deal. We keep score. Well, Bob paid when we went out to lunch last week. I guess I need to pay this week. Sally dropped off some cupcakes for us, and I guess I need to give her some brownies. We give this back and forth, and it's never really completed. And there are a bunch of people around us, and maybe you're one of these people, who just don't give, don't receive, because you know it just isn't going to stop. And so you don't play the game. And it becomes a game when we start doing this with people who live at a different level than we do. We can easily hurt ourselves. We can easily hurt other people by giving or receiving inappropriately. And so the suggestion might be that just say thank you. Jesus offers that possibility. I'm also learning that perhaps the best way to express our love is to temper it for the context, for the person or people that we're trying to love. Not a time to show off. It's a time just to express what we're feeling and how we respect that other person. Now, there's one other thing here that Jesus is talking about. This idea of to love or to forgive an enemy or a persecutor, it marks us as somebody totally other than the crowd. Totally other than the crowd. And isn't that what Jesus was? Totally other than the crowd? And you and me, we are his ambassadors. We are his sent ones. We take his message of his kingdom. As billboards, we wear love. We offer love. That sets us apart, especially in a world where that's kind of rare. We should stand out in a crowd in such a way that our lives become an attractive message for the people who are watching us, the people who are listening to us. Now, Jesus closed this section of Scripture with a challenge, or maybe an invitation, and I guess you'll decide as we get toward the end here whether it's a challenge for you or an invitation. But we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, and you and I both know enough about God to know that, wow, that's a packed word, perfect, be perfect. And we might have a tape playing in our head. Some of us probably do. And the tape kicks in when that kind of idea is we're confronted with it, and we start thinking, well, that's not possible. I'm such a mess, so I'm not going to bother. And we just kind of shut down, and we have that tape playing in our head. But Jesus all along, and he's telling you, you are worthy. You are mine. And I've filled you, and I've empowered you, and I've sent you. And so many of us choose to settle for the letter of the law. We don't have to think with the letter of the law. There's a statement, and we just do it or not do it. But there's the intent of the law. We think of do not murder, but Jesus was teaching that hate also kills. And so we need to create a balance for ourselves, and we trust him to empower us for that. Sure, we're going to avoid the big ugly sins, but will we play with the little ones that only affect me or just my corner of the world? We have statements that we might make. I would call them cop-out statements. Well, I'm doing the best I can. No one's perfect, you know. Hey, I'm not hurting anybody. It's just affecting me. I've used these, and perhaps you have. Are we copping out? Are we refusing to rise to the challenge? Are we refusing to go on Jesus' adventure? Are we really doing our best? Or are we settling for something that's a little bit easier? Jesus is challenging us. But you need to decide whether it's a challenge for you or an invitation. This word perfect, as I said, is a loaded word. Perfect includes the idea of complete and mature, and inherently includes the ideas of growth and becoming as we age with Jesus and as time goes on. Be perfect then is a challenge, and it is an invitation to a journey toward something other. I think of my own personal call to salvation. I was called by Jesus, invited as a child of an alcoholic father to turn toward a father who had something other, something better for me. It was also a challenge to a teenage drunk to consider a different way to deal with the pain in my own life. And so in that challenge, in that invitation for me, I responded by faith. I trusted Jesus. He rescued me and began the process of recreating me. But in that call was something deeper. It wasn't just a one-time deal. It was an invitation to a lifetime of walking with him. And so I stopped drinking. I switched schools. I switched the trajectory of my career. I met a young lady and we got married. Hi, Carol. We helped raise a whole bunch of teenagers. And at this point, I can hardly imagine a better kind of life. Am I perfect? Not by a long shot. I am a work in progress. But today, in this moment, I'm okay in my Father's eyes. I am growing up under his tutelage as we speak this morning. Jesus was seated on a hillside with his disciples, and he was talking with them. He was speaking to the crowd, and he's speaking to you and to me. Now, the letter of the law, it's a real deal, my friends. If it says don't do it, we shouldn't do it. If it says do it, we should. But the intent of the law is what we should be looking for. Do not murder. Well, don't hate either. Both kill. It is possible. It is possible to be seated in a chair and be standing up inside. Some of us play that game. But I am convinced that God is more concerned about the child inside. This morning, my friends, are you content to do the law, to look the part, to sound right? Or are you ready for a journey closer to the heart of Savior God to learn to grow more closely to the model that he offers as he described love in this passage? And I want to leave you with two questions this morning, and they're hard questions. The first one, who have you not loved well? And from whom have you withheld forgiveness? Your call. I challenge you, or I invite you to love better or to set others free. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we understand that you rattled people's cages when you walked on the earth and as you taught and as you explained truth. But you're messing with us this morning because we do the same thing. We are looking for the letter of the law. We're looking for the easy way. And you break all that as you set us free to love indiscriminately. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Father, meet us in our weakness. Jesus, remind us of the message. And Holy Spirit, empower us to live out what you're teaching us, we pray. Amen.